Genesis chapter 41. Look this morning at Joseph going before Pharaoh. And we saw that he went before Pharaoh and interpreted his dream. He interpreted his dream. He not only just gave him the facts, but he gave him some godly wisdom. He said, let's lay up for ourselves during these 7 years of plenty. Let's lay up for ourselves in store to prepare for the 7 years of famine. He said, Pharaoh, search out a man from among Egypt, from among you, who's diligent, who's godly, who is well able to oversee this task during these 7 years of plenty. Pharaoh looked around and said, you're the only person in this room that the Spirit of God dwells in. That was an accurate statement. He was the only saved person in that room. So they appointed Joseph to be second only to Pharaoh. He had a position of prominence, and that's what we talked about. We talked about going from prison to prominence. And we laid that as an overview to show the Christian life as being a picture of our service and how we're in this life, which is a prison. We're bound within the confines of what this body can do. But one of these days, we are to be risen or raised to prominence. We're going to rule and reign with Christ one day. We're not going to get to be second to the throne. We're going to be heirs with Him. Now, that's what we heard in our text this morning. Tonight, we're going to look at the last 11, 12 verses in the text. We're going to begin reading in verse 46 and go through verse 57. We're going to look at a picture of the Savior. A picture of the Savior. Now, as we look at the Old Testament, in the book of Hebrews, there's, in the Old Testament, those were a picture of things to come. The law was a picture of things to come. It was a foreshadowing. So the Jews considered five books of the Old Testament to be Genesis is included in the law. So a lot of the stories that we see in Genesis were actual stories that happened just as they were described, but God so orchestrated things so that they are symbolic and they picture what Christ would one day do when He came. And this is what it gives us the ability to do. We can look back to that day when Christ died for our sin on Calvary. We can look back and say, God had a wonderful, marvelous plan that occurred that day. But then we can look all the way back to the beginning of creation and see that God has had a plan before the foundation of the world. And He so orchestrated things is to perfectly paint the picture of what His Son would do. In our story tonight, I want to lay over. I want to paint the picture of the Savior. And we're going to look at what Joseph did to do that. We're going to look tonight, Genesis 41, verses 46 through 57. A picture of the Savior. Let's begin reading. It says, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field which was around about every city laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left numbering. For it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, he said, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plentiness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do.
And the famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all lands. Now, there's four divisions, I believe, in our text. There's four divisions in our text. The first one I think we need to look at is in verse 46. It states that Joseph is fit to lead. Joseph is fit to lead. Now notice what it says here. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, let's take what we know about Joseph to this point, and let's see what we can deduct from it. Joseph is now 30 years old. How old was he when he went to Egypt? 17. 17. So he went there when he was 17. I've got limited math skills, but I'm saying he's been in Egypt for 13 years. Everybody on? Yay or nay? 13 years. Work with me. Faster you listen, faster I preach. 13 years. Now think about this. This was 13 years split up in Potiphar's house and in prison. We don't know how long he was in each of those places. It was 2 years since he interpreted the butler's and the baker's dream. So, he's been there for 13 years, separated from his family, separated from all communication of the outside world, completely set aside, and God has been working in him to take the arrogant shepherd boy that he was and make him into the savior of the known world. It says that he stood before Pharaoh. That's symbolic of one who served Pharaoh. If you were a servant, you would stand ready to serve the person that was seated. So he stood there, but then it says he went out. He went out and he went throughout the land. His job was to travel throughout Egypt, observe what they had for cropland, observe what they had for cities, find places to store the abundance of grain that God was going to send in the next 7 years. So he's fit to lead in verse 46. There's fullness in the land. Verse 47 through 52 show us the fullness. It shows us a time of plenty. It shows us a time when God just gave them more than they knew what to do with. Look at verse 47. It says, the seven plenteous years the earth brought forth by handfuls. Now, when we think about a handful, we might think, well, all I got is just a handful, just a little bit. But this word handfuls, this is actually talking about sheaves, like you would stack grain, like you would cut grain and shock it up in stacks or shocks, or it would be a bundle of grain. The earth just produced an unusual amount for 7 years. And what Joseph recommended was that the people of Egypt give a fifth back. That's 20%. Yeah, 20%. How much is your government getting from you? And if he's getting 20% from you, I need to meet your tax guy, right? Huh? 20% of this abundance of grain was to be set aside. Look at what it says in the cities. It says they gathered up all the food for 7 years in the land in which was in Egypt, and laid up food in the cities. The food of the field, which is around about every city, laid he up in the same. So Joseph didn't truck everything back to Cairo, or didn't truck everything down to Goshen. Everywhere there was a city, the farmers that lived in that city that farmed that land stored the 20% grain that they owed Pharaoh each year in that city. And what that did was that spaced out and scattered throughout all of Egypt stockpiles of food in every city. Not only to accommodate that city, but to accommodate the people around that city that would come during the 7 years of famine. So as he did this, notice what it says in verse 49. Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. Now, when we think about this, don't misunderstand what the Bible's saying. When you see that little word like, or as, it's a simile. It means that he wasn't gathering sand of the sea, and God didn't turn the sand of the sea into wheat or corn. It just means he had so much corn, you'd about as good off, you'd do about as good counting the sand of the sea as you'd be counting the corn that he had, okay? He had so much that he left off numbering it. That means he just no longer counted it. You know, it got to the point of ridiculous. God was giving them so much grain. He said, there's no need in keeping count. Let's just keep building barns. Then in verses 50 through 52, it tells us of his two sons that were born, Manasseh and Ephraim. God blessed not only the land of Egypt during this time and gave them the godly wisdom to store up food for the famine, but God also personally gave Joseph a blessing. Notice the names of these two boys. In verse 51, Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. Joseph was a busy man. He wasn't a governmental official that just sat around and cast votes from day to day. Joseph was hard at it. You say, how can you be sure, preacher? Because when he was in the prison, he was hard at it. When he was at Potiphar's house, he worked hard. Joseph was a man of labor. Now, this first son helped him to forget his toil, helped him to forget about his longing to go to his father's house. In verse 52, a second son is born, Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. God not only sustained him, but God prospered him during this time of trouble. Now, this is fullness in the land. It only lasts 7 years. Now, famine is looming. There's a famine in the land. The famine now is going to replace the 7 years of plenty. If you look in verses 53 through 55, you can clearly see a change in what they harvest. It says, the 7 years of plentiness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us the accuracy of God. God doesn't do things on round numbers. God does things to the minute. God takes you home at the exact time He wants you in heaven. You don't stay on the earth longer than God wants, and you don't come to heaven quicker than He allows you to get there. When God says there will be times of plenty for 7 years, it's not 8 or 9 or 6, it's 7. The famine ended just like Joseph said, just like God told him. Look at verse 53. The 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all land of Egypt there was bread. Now, we need to deal with this word or this phrase, in all lands. Was it just in the region of Palestine? Was it just in northern Africa? No, I really don't think it was a regional famine. I think it was a worldwide famine. I'll tell you why. In verse 56, it says the famine was over all the face of the earth. Now, if God can be accurate about when it starts and when it stops and how long it lasts, God can be accurate as to how much ground it covers. Amen or oh me. Yes. This was a worldwide famine that lasted 7 years. So, verse 55. When all the land of Egypt was famished, people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. Now, these people are crying to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not only their king, he's their God. That's who the Egyptians are worshiping. Pharaoh's supposed to be the savior of Egypt. Notice something striking here. The God of Egypt says, go to the Hebrew. I'm pretty good, but I don't keep up with the messenger of that guy's God. I'm not able to do what Joseph can do. He said, go to Joseph, and whatever Joseph says you do, do. Joseph could have said, eat dust for the first year. Joseph could have said, tie a knot in your stomach. Joseph said, eat the leather off the bottom of your shoes. I mean, he left everything. The administration of the food, the health of the nation, rested on Joseph's back. And Joseph was the only person that could handle that. So, he's fit to lead. There's fullness in the land. Then there's a famine in the land. Now Joseph's going to be feeding the legions. not just going to feed the Egyptians. He's going to feed the mass multitude from every corner of the globe that comes. Verse 56 and 57 says, the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. Now, Egypt wasn't excluded from the famine. God just gave them the insight to be prepared for the famine. There's a difference. They were as hungry and without food as anybody. And Joseph opened up the storehouses. Every city opened up a storehouse. And the corn that they gave as a tax was sold back to them. That's why their tax rate equals ours. They had to buy back what they were taxed for. So, he did this. Now look at verse 57. This is important. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn because the famine was sore in all lands. Joseph didn't only serve Egypt, but all countries. Every kindred, tribe, and tongue, everybody found out that there was food in Egypt, and they came by boat, by donkey, by camel caravan, however they could get there to buy food and take it back to their country. And Joseph was no discriminator of persons. He didn't exclude any one group. All who came to the storehouse received food. I know what you're thinking. Boy, preacher, that was awful fast. You ran out of verses. Can we go home? No. He's a picture of the Savior. I haven't told you how Joseph pictures the Savior yet. The best part of my message still remains. You ought to be smiling by the time we get done, because for the next, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes, we're going to talk about Jesus, okay? How does Christ, the Savior of the world, how is He pictured in this text? Well, you know, preacher, He saved the world from starvation. It goes a little deeper than that. What got Joseph in the condition that he's in? His brothers, they despised him. They rejected him. They hated him. They saw him coming afar off and they said, here he comes, let's just kill him. Reuben said, oh no, don't kill him, just throw him in a pit. Well, there's your real good option. Then Levi pipes up and says, oh no, let's not kill him or leave him in the wilderness. Let's get paid for getting rid of him. Behold, Ishmaelite traitors. Huh? They despised him. That is a picture of Christ. John chapter 1 verse 11, He came into His own and His own received Him not. The world did not want Jesus Christ. The Jews did not want Jesus Christ. His own brothers and sisters despised Him. James was not a believer in the Lord until after His resurrection. I'm trying to tell you that Joseph was as hated as Jesus. Jesus for completely different reasons, by the way. So, Jesus was falsely accused. He was tried and found guilty, though he was completely innocent. What happened to our friend Joseph? Well, in chapter 39 of Genesis, he was in the house of his master, and his master's wife accused him of trying to rape her, when all he did was run out of his clothes to get away. He was falsely accused, and he was taken by men and locked up, just like the Lord. Notice his age in verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. If you look in your Bible to Luke chapter 3, you'll find in verse 23 that our Lord is of that same age. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it says, and Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Now, why is it that God tells us how old Joseph is? Why is it that the Lord tells us how old Jesus is? Is any of that relevant? Only that it pictures God's eternal plan way back in the book of Genesis at the beginning of your Bible. You find this same age. Now, notice something else. He was 30 years old and he went out from Pharaoh and went throughout all the country and all the cities building storehouses. Did you realize that our Savior, Jesus Christ, did the exact same thing? Turn over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 23, 25. It says, then Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. Look at verse 25. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, from beyond the Jordan. You see a similar ministry? Leaving the temple, leaving the palace, going out among the people, establishing food, establishing safety in every city. It's the exact same thing that Christ did. Well, they were told in verse 55, when they cried for bread to their God, Pharaoh, their God could not help them. Pharaoh makes this statement, go unto Joseph and do what he says do. Whatever Joseph tells you, do it. Is that not the same thing our Lord said? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. Is that not the same thing? There's no other way to God but through Christ. If you want access to the Father, you must come to Christ and do what Christ does. What does Christ say? Believe me. And if you believe me, you'll believe the one that sent me. We're not told to go to Christ and be sprinkled. We're not told to take our children to Christ to be sprinkled. We're not told to keep some religious ritual. We're told to believe on the Son of God for our salvation. We're told to turn repentance towards God and faith towards Christ. That's all that we're told to do. The only way to live, the only way to have food during a famine is this way. Now here's the most marvelous thing about the story we've been studying. This little Hebrew boy named Joseph, who's now 30, I'm 36, some of y'all still call me a boy or a young man, a lad. This little 30-year-old man has become the Savior of the world. Here's what's shocking. He's from the smallest group of people in Canaan who don't own anything but a graveyard. He didn't come from a prominent family. He didn't come from the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Medo-Persians. He didn't come from the mighty Egyptians. He didn't come from the Eastern Europe. He didn't come from great empire. He came from the smallest group of people who were a nomadic tribe wandering in a land that they didn't own. Not only that, he was the outcast of the family. What do you see there? You see a Jew saving the world. What do you see when you see Christ? The exact same thing. Have you ever got a map out, a world map out, and rolled it out? You ever looked for that great, mighty nation that's beloved by God? That holy ground that will remain till He comes? Have you ever looked at a world map? You're not looking at the continent of Africa. You're not looking at the Russian Federation. You're not even looking at Spain down here. You're not looking at the United States. You're looking for a little piece of ground about like that on a big map that says Israel on it. From that little scratch of ground come the Savior of the world. I like what it says. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. That's not the right text. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus and Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to all them that believe, the Jew first and also to the Greek. That little Jew not only was able to save all the world with corn, talking about Joseph, but our Lord and Savior came from that same tiny clan. And not only was He mighty to save all of those Jews, not only from His time forward, but He was able to save Abraham. He was able to save Noah. He was able to save Abel. He was able to save Adam. He was able to save all of the Old Testament saints that believed one day He would come. That one singular person, the God-man, Christ, saved every person in this world that will be saved. This is all just pictured in 10 verses that we've looked at tonight. Now you'd say, preacher, why in the world can't the Jews get that? Why could they've been reading that book for years, and by and large, most of them rejected Jesus Christ. Here's a better question. Preacher, you've been talking about a feast and a famine. What are we currently in, a feast or a famine? That's a debatable question, isn't it? Are we in the times of fullness, or do we have a famine looming? Let me give you an answer. I think it's a biblical one. I believe that we're in a feast. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to read you one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now's not the time of famine. Now is the time of harvest. Now's not the time of tightening up our belts, but now is the time in which the harvest is reaped. Now is when the fullness of the Gentiles is to be brought in, right? Because the night cometh when no man can sow or reap. So what are we talking about? This is the important thing. Now is when the gospel is at its fullest strength. You've seen our study as we've came through Hebrews. Between those first 6-8 chapters, it appears to me not many people on the earth are saved. Matter of fact, chapter 6 declares that the world is desperately wicked. Matter of fact, when Noah gets on the boat, there's not a mass of Christians fighting to get in the boat. There's 8. Noah, 3 sons and their wives, 8 people are saved through the flood. What happens when they get off that boat? They don't spread the earth and prosper and multiply. They group up and worship the stars and build a tower with which to keep God out. What happens through the patriarchs? Very few are saved. You don't find tons of people coming to the Lord. You find this one little band that God's dealing with, making a covenant. The rest of the world's in idolatry. You say, oh yeah, but what about when Moses got the law? Yeah, what about that generation? Two out of the entire generation over the age of 20 made it to the promised land. You say, oh yeah, but when they got in there, yeah, exactly. When they got in there, they threw God aside. They followed the Asherah groves. They followed the gods of Baal. God sent in the Midianites and the Ammonites and the Amalekites to inflict pain upon them, to purge them. As a matter of fact, you find only a handful of decent kings throughout the entire books of 1st and 2nd Kings or 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You find by and large that most of the nation of Israel, who's God's holy nation, are not worshiping God. Fast forward to Malachi, then you have years of silence when nothing is said. What occurred on Pentecost? That first Pentecost after Christ rose from the grave. The first great multitude in the Bible that you ever see saved occurs right there. 3,000 souls are converted. If you look in your Old Testament, you'll find the numbers are different. 22,000 are swallowed by the earth because God's wroth with them. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes some of them. For the first time, you start to see a spiritual feast. You start to see a spiritual fullness. You start to see a time of plenty. I'm trying to get across to you that we are currently in that feast. There's more Christians on the earth today than there has ever been. That time's not going to last forever. The time of plenty in our text only lasted for 7 years. You say, well, preacher, how long's this time going to last? I got an answer. I don't have a date, but I have an answer. You want your answer? In your Bible. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in the part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. Israel, by and large, is never going to be converted. Missionaries from the time of Christ have wept for them, prayed for them, preached to them, and that should never stop, because some of them will be. But I want you to notice something. God is not going to reap a harvest of the Jews until He's done reaping the Gentiles. That same word, fullness, that's talking about the fields being widened to harvest, but the laborers are few. God is going out and reaping from every kindred, tribe, and tongue a people unto Himself. And there's coming a day when that's going to stop. You say, when is it, preacher? When the last one of them get in the sheepfold. How many of them is there? That's up to the Lord. Who are they? That's up to the Lord. Well, what's my job, preach to everyone you come to? That's your job. You say, I wish the Lord would come back. Let me tell you what you ought to be doing. Preach to every person you come in contact with. If that's the one we're waiting on and you had him right there in your hands and let him get away, shame on you. That's the way you ought to look at it. You ought to witness to everyone. Why? Because the famine is coming. See, in the text, the Old Testament, Genesis 41, the harvest lasted for 7 years and the famine lasted for 7 years. Can you think in your mind where there might be a famine coming that lasts 7 years? Seeing some parallels here. What is that time referred to in the Old Testament? In Jeremiah chapter 8, it's referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. I'm fixing to tie this all right back into Romans 11:25. He said, God's blinding these Gentiles until these Jews until the Gentiles come in. Then something's going to occur. God's going to cease to operate as a church, and He's going to have the time of Jacob's trouble where He's going to fan His threshing floor. I've combined some wheat, but I've never fanned a threshing floor. But to fan a threshing floor is to take a big fan and go up and down, and what will happen is all the chaff, the outside of the wheat, the hull that you can't eat, that's no good, will blow away, and what will be left on that threshing floor when you get done fanning is just the wheat that has some substance to it, that's heavy. The time of Jacob's trouble, God's going to fan the threshing floor of the house of Jacob. And what He's going to do, He's going to separate the true believers from the false. And He's doing that to Jacob, not to the church. He's doing that to Israel because we don't replace Israel. He's still going to deal with Israel. How can you be so certain, preacher? Because for 4,000 years the world's been trying to kill Israel and they have not done it. And you can count miracle after miracle after miracle that God kept that little tiny piece of the map above sea level. I'm absolutely thoroughly convinced, not only upon Scripture, but upon history, that He's kept that place intact. I'm thoroughly convinced by the book of Revelation that they're going to rebuild that temple. And that they're going to go back in it, and they're going to begin to offer sacrifices again. And that Antichrist is going to go in there and declare himself to be God. And that's not going to be the church doing it, that's going to be Israel. Do you know why I believe that? The church will not be here. Yes, amen to me. I'm excited about it. If it happens in my lifetime, somebody can cash in my funeral policy. I won't be needing it. I'll gladly give it to them. I'm not going to tell you which one of the church members I left it to. So what does this famine look like? This coming famine. It's mentioned in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. And I'll close. If you turn in your Bible back to the Old Testament book of Amos chapter 8, the Lord's not silent on this. He tells us that this famine is coming. He doesn't tell us how long this harvest lasts. He tells us that He's reaping the fullness of the Gentiles. And when that time comes, He'll begin to turn and deal with the house of Jacob. But let me tell you, because Joseph told Pharaoh what was coming, let me tell you, church, what's coming. There's coming a famine. It's in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time for salvation. You say, well, preacher, I'm just going to wait, and if that rapture happens, then I'll go find a church somewhere and get right. No, what you'll find is the Word of God's vacant. It'll be vacant. It'll be absent. It will not be here. Why? Every God-appointed preacher of the gospel will be gone. It'll be so vacant, so absent, so missing. It'll be so famished in this land that if God didn't seal 12,000 from each tribe to preach the gospel, nobody would hear it. In Matthew chapter 24, it says that if those days were not shortened, the very elect would fail to believe. There's coming a day of famine, a trial upon this earth like the world has never known. What's the moral of the story, preacher? Same thing Joseph told Pharaoh. We got to put up some grain while we're in the feasting years because the famine is coming. The day that it's coming, I don't know and nobody else does either. If Christ didn't know, God's the only one that does. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to study your word tonight. Lord, I just praise you for the truth that we have in it. Father, I praise you for the encouragement that we can find in it. Lord, just the fact that we can know that you're working everything completely according to your will, and we can rest and trust in you. And Lord, we can take comfort as your children. Christ is our shepherd, that nothing will happen to us outside of your control. And Lord, nothing will happen to us that you're not with us the entire time. Father, I thank you for messages like this. I thank you for painting a picture of the Savior long ago and reminding us of it regularly. Father, watch over and protect us this week. Lord, give us boldness to share our faith to the people around us. Lord, put us in contact with lost people. Give us boldness to say the truth in love and compassion and encourage them to come and to worship with us, to be truthful with them, and not to water it down. Lord, bring us back for Bible study this week. Lead us and guide us in all that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name for His honor and glory. Amen.